Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text comes from the Gospel in Mark, which we have just heard. Please be seated. Last Wednesday was kind of a downer. I went to bed Tuesday night thinking, man, I gotta get more organized. I'm kind of messy. So you can probably ask my wife, I'm not the most organized person and not exactly the most thoughtful and careful when it comes to planning things. So what I thought is, I'm going to wake up Wednesday and I'm going to be organized and I'm going to have my coffee ready to go and I'm going to wake up early enough so I can drive through McDonald's and have an awesome day. Well, that's what I thought at least. I woke up Wednesday morning, got going, had my coffee, went to McDonald's. It was pretty good. Sausage biscuit, that's what I always get. And so I moved on, full, happy. I get to class. My laptop won't start up. For some reason, it didn't want to work. And then I get to class, and we get our essays back, which we handed it last week, and I got a C minus. Man, there goes my good day. Seems like no matter how hard we try sometimes bad things happen and our days aren't that good. In our gospel text today, we find a rich young man who seems to have done everything right. He's rich, he tries to be righteous, and he tries to fulfill the law and do everything perfectly so he can gain eternal life. But we know Jesus tells him that's not how it works, and that's not the case. We think we can do things on our own, but really, it's not always that simple. The rich young man thinks that his earthly life, his worldly deeds, and his earthly riches are enough to tell Jesus and to have eternal life on his own. The man certainly lacks one thing, and that's Jesus. We, though, as opposite the rich young man, have the only thing we need in Jesus Christ. You know, it's really not hard to understand where the rich young man is coming from. After all, we live in a world that certainly is always telling us what to do, how to do it, and what's the greatest and best thing we can do to better our lives. But we always seem to fall short. We can never be exactly where we need to be. We too are like the rich young man. We struggle with these earthly riches and these worldly idols. The man in the gospel text is someone who has lived entire life thinking he's probably better than those around him. But really deep down, he's just lost and confused. This man is trying to fill a void in his life and fill it with all sorts of things. Certainly, he thinks he's good enough to get eternal life. He approaches Jesus, as our text notes, and asks the question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What kind of question is that? Well, really, it's a fairly simple one. One that we've struggled with from Adam and Eve in the garden. For both Jews and Gentiles during Jesus' time, the focus on gaining eternal life was not on something God did for them, but what they could do for God. What could they do to appear righteous? What could they do? The common practice at the time, especially for Jews, was to live their entire lives that revolved around rituals and all sorts of things that they could do to improve their deeds and make their chances much better at gaining salvation. Time and time again, we see this notion pop up in the gospel. The focus is always on the person. What could they do? Quite the shock comes to the young man when Jesus responds by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Surely this would have been a shock to the young man. Did he really know what he was saying when he called Jesus the good teacher? Certainly not. Jesus takes the response and he takes the focus away from the good deeds of the man and puts them on God. He implies that men can do no good on their own. With Jesus saying that God is good alone, he realizes that Jesus truly is God in that instance. His divinity sharply contrasts with the pleadings of the rich young man. Jesus then moves on to list all of the commandments which the man has claimed to keep. It's interesting to note here, he lists the 4th through 10th commandments, which are all the ones that have to do with taking care of your fellow man. But the contrast here is quite obvious, because he asks about the things that he might have done to affect his fellow man. He certainly knows that the man has broken the 3rd, namely the ones that pertain to God. The idea that a man can fulfill a certain quota of righteousness, per se, in order to merit his salvation, is basically breaking all of those at once. He takes away all of the goodness that God has done for him, thinking he could do it himself. Nevertheless, Jesus questions the man. He asks about his so-called righteousness and so-called keeping the second table of the law. The man claims to have kept all of them from childhood. Obviously, even saying that, he admits he's a liar. Nobody can keep all of the commandments all of the time. We too have that same struggle. We too have those same faults. Day by day, we continually go against what God has commanded for us. We're all guilty of this, myself included. Once we fall into that trap that the young man fell into, we're eternally doomed forever. No sort of action or deed could ever save us from sins that we daily commit. Even the smallest exaggeration that we might say is a lie that could doom us forever. Certainly, too, we think that's unfair. We think that's evil. And we think there's something we could do to fix it. But when we think like that, even, we break God's law, because we put ourselves in God's place and take away his righteousness from us. Stuck in our own thoughts and ways, we're just like that rich young man. We think we can somehow check off a checklist of everything we can do good in order to save ourselves. It's not that way. The fact of the matter is that we are blind to sin, and we cannot understand our inherent sinful flesh. Because of this inadequacy, Jesus comes and takes on our shortcomings and our sins for us. Unlike the rich young man, Jesus' righteousness satisfies our need to do something and satisfies all things that we need for everlasting life. Jesus hears the rich young man's confession that he has kept the law from his youth. Of course, again, Jesus knows this is a lie and not the truth. Jesus' response in the second half of verse 21 shows the man's lacking and his need for truth. He says, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." The thing that the man is lacking is righteousness. He's lacking faith. That absolute void in his life has necessitated the entire conversation. The man goes away sorrowful, as our text says, because he had many great possessions. The fact of the matter is not that the man was rebuked by Jesus because he was rich, but because he lacked faith. He thought his things were his righteousness. He thought that his deeds were his righteousness. However, Jesus becomes greater than any of those possessions that the man would have had, much greater than silver, gold, or anything else in this world. He stands in our place. His death and resurrection on the cross gives us that one thing that the rich young man lacked: righteousness. The mercy of God through Jesus Christ has given us that only possession that we need. He took on our lust, our anger, our bitterness, our covetousness on the cross, and gave us the greatest gift that anybody could have ever asked for. Our faith certainly makes us richer than any person in the world. Our life is merely a speck on the eyelash of eternity. The good news that conquers all sin, death, and destruction, and anything that the world may show us, is much greater than any sort of gold or silver. The treasure in heaven that Jesus talks about in verse 21 is our treasure. He has taken our place and fulfilled all righteousness for us. We don't ask what we must do like the rich young man, because Jesus took all of our sins on the cross. The sheer grace of God lifts the massive weight of sin off of our shoulders and keeps us in his steadfast love forever. What is also important to understand is that this great treasure is not something that simply happens when we die. It's present here and now. The treasure of word and sacrament is God's gift to us in this life and the constant reassurance of his grace and his salvation for us. More so than any crutch or any worldly thing that we need is our utter dependence on God's grace. Much like the man in the gospel text, we desire to have that sort of knowledge. But contrary to him, we actually have it in the Holy Scriptures. This is what the man lacks. He lacks the faith and the righteousness and the good news that comes through God's word. So too are we constantly assured of God's continued love for us through the Lord's Supper. The actual flesh and blood, the same flesh and blood that was sacrificed for us on Calvary, is present when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The constant assurance of everlasting life through Jesus' death and resurrection is our immeasurable treasure. Likewise, we're wrapped in that righteousness and grace and goodness through holy baptism, and is much more extravagant than any garment we could buy at the store. Only through the blood of the Lamb, God's own Son, are we washed in righteousness and everlasting grace. As we close, we ought to reflect on that grace that God has given us. No longer are we bound to sin or any sort of desire that we have. He takes that responsibility on himself, Jesus Christ on the cross, and satisfies for all of our wrongdoings and all of our sins. Just like we have that innate desire to do something for ourselves, to try and make ourselves better, more organized, more professional, so to speak, we constantly fall short. We don't really know what we're doing, but Jesus knows what he's doing. When he tells the rich young man that he lacks one thing, we have that one thing. That faith, that righteousness, and through him and him alone are we able to have everlasting life. Please rise. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated.